have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, I invite you to turn with me to the book of James this evening, James chapter 1. And let's turn there in God's Word to the book of James and continue our study verse by verse as we go through this wonderful epistle. James, the half-brother of Jesus, led of the Holy Spirit to give us this remarkable book that is so edifying and strengthening to us, his church. Tonight, we will look at just one verse, James chapter 1 in verse 12. Hear the word of the Lord. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. It is said by biologists, by scientists, that pearls that are most valued as a form of jewelry around necklaces and around the necks of many women all over the world, that pearls come from a living sea creature, the oyster. How is it that a pearl is produced inside the oyster? Well, when the oyster, throughout the process of time, has foreign particles, such as sand, enter in, sand enters the oyster, and it becomes painful for that living organism, the oyster. It irritates the soft parts of the flesh material of the oyster. It is unable to push away the sand particles out of the shell, and so the sand remains inside. The oyster then responds by covering the irritant with layers of a substance called nacre, which is a mixture of calcium carbonate and proteins that soothe the irritation within the living organism. This process creates a beautiful pearl over time, turning the pain of the oyster, the irritation of the living organism, into something that is valued the world over. Well, in a similar way, nature has its examples. As we saw this morning, God's nature has its examples. And what James is teaching us spiritually from the physical realm, translating now to the spiritual realm, is that blessed is the man who experiences suffering and trial. A blessed man learns godly maturity through the sufferings that God allows for him to endure and experience. In fact, Christ gives an experience of this, an expression of this, an example of this, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 48, and listen carefully, you may hear it differently in light of the book of James's perspective of what godly trials produce in us. Luke chapter 6, verse 48, Jesus is describing the man who built his house upon the rock. He is like a man building a house who dug and went deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when a flood occurred, and the river burst against that house, it could not shake it because it had been well built. What the Lord is telling us is that when we build our life upon His finished work, His perfect righteousness, His meritorious achievements upon the cross, we are prepared for life. Not only spiritual life, but we are prepared for all that will come our way. Sufferings in trials, because we are built upon the rock that is Christ. Church, I remind us here this evening, prepare your heart for trials. Prepare your heart for suffering. Don't wait until the suffering comes. Don't wait until the trial comes to then begin to pursue maturity. We can't fast forward maturity overnight. We can't make maturity happen. And yet, day by day, the Lord works in our hearts and in our lives through His Word, the means of grace, through our circumstances, through our relationships, through the people that we know, the interpersonal relationships, and all of it over the process of time builds godly maturity in the saints. And so the time to prepare our hearts for suffering is now. Week by week, as we come together, as we worship the Lord together, as we serve the Lord together, there is no message or prayer meeting or conversation that is insignificant or for nothing. When you gather with the saints of God and you inquire about how each one is doing and you ask them, how can I pray for you? And they begin to share with you the trials that they are experiencing. In one sense, out of the thousand things that God is doing, the Lord is preparing you for the trials that you will one day experience as you walk with your brothers and sisters in the church through their trials as well. And so the time to prepare is now. Now, what James offers us in our verse tonight in verse 12 is perspective. He started with joy, and he ends this section in verse 12 with perspective. Our outlook determines our outcome, Warren Wiersbe says. And so as we come to our text, verse 12 is the concluding statement of James's teaching on suffering and trial. And he gives it to us in verse 12 in the form of a beatitude. Verse 12 teaches us to look beyond the present and to consider the final end of our sufferings and our trials. What will they produce? Again, verse 12, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. He gives us verse 12 in the form of what we would call a beatitude. Notice the very first word, we'll come back to it in a minute, is blessed, happy, hysterically overjoyed is the man who perseveres under trial. Now go to the end of verse 12 and notice, I want us to look at the end before we walk through the verse. It provides a condition. This man will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised, notice this phrase, to those who love him. Well, verse 12 is describing every genuine believer, every child of God. Every Christian faces trials, and every disciple loves the Lord. Truly, every disciple loves Christ and loves the Lord. So this is a conditional beatitude, but in just the bottom line sense, it is describing every disciple of Jesus, every Christian, because you cannot be a disciple of Jesus and not truly love him. Every disciple, every Christian will face trials. Every disciple loves the Lord. And so in this sense, James is addressing and teaching every true believer. Notice how he uses this very important word, love. Now, many criticize James, not truly throughout history, some have criticized James because of his over-commanding tone of imperatives. And what I was about to say is not genuine Christians, not the church. We receive James as Spirit-inspired and led, but it has given many well-known Christians problems because of his commanding tone, the imperative tones that he gives. But I think it's very important to understand that James, if you read it carefully, and if you read it insightfully and prayerfully, behind the commands, behind the imperatives, is this operative affection of love. Every believer who truly loves the Lord that sees the spiritual motivation behind the commands of the Lord. If we love God, we will never have a problem when our trials come or when our sufferings come, counting them, knowing them, asking of them, knowing and working through that process. We will never have a problem of doing that ultimately because it will be love that constrains us to follow the truth and the word and the command of the Lord. Notice how verse 8, going back to verse 8, James has already given a description of the double-minded man or the double-minded person. They are like an unstable person or an unfaithful spouse. They want to love God and the world. And later on in chapter 4, verse 8, James will admonish and correct them over in a few chapters later. He will say, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Well, what is the cure? Chapter 1, verse 8, and chapter 4, verse 8. What is the cure for double-mindedness, split loyalties, worldliness, and struggling with love for the Lord? Well, the ultimate answer is love for God. The Christian who loves God and knows that God loves him will not fall apart when God permits trials and testings to come. You could say it like this. The true believer is secure in God's perfecting love. The true Christian, the true disciple of Jesus, is secure in God's perfecting love in his life. Proverbs 28, verse 1 says, "The righteous are as secure as a lion." Secure in what? Well, not in their own strength. Secure in the finished work of Christ. Secure in all that their Savior is. And that is why they are bold. Some translations render that, "The righteous are as bold as a lion." Well, the LSB gives more insight. It's so helpful. The righteous are bold. Well, what is that boldness from? It's their security, their identity in Christ. Tightening it up a little bit, secure in what? Specifically in our passage, in the love of Christ. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19 reminds us, we love Him because He first loved us. So only Christians love God. Every Christian loves God. In fact, 1 Corinthians 16:22, Paul says, if anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed. And so this is descriptive, this promise that James gives here in verse 12 of true believers. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. And this foundation is so important because for the church, for those who follow Jesus, when trials and testings and siftings come, do not be surprised by them. Again, the time to prepare for difficult times is now. Some people are more concerned about the economy and food supplies and natural supplies and all those types of things. Not that that's bad, ultimately. But if they would just give the same attention to their spiritual heart work, spiritual preparation, in the same way that they do physical supplies, they would be ready for the moment of trial when it comes. Well, that's what Peter's trying to do as well. 1 Peter 4:12, he says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial among you, which comes upon you," notice, "for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you." When it happens, when it comes, don't ask the why questions without thoughtful meditation and prayer as if some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you are sharing in the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing so that also at the revelation of His glory you may rejoice with exaltation. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Dear Christian, Grace Church, when you experience difficult testings and trials, particularly for the name of Christ, for the cause of Christ, don't see it as the worst case scenario. See it as a gift. See it as a blessing, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Don't be surprised by your trials. These are the very means of your growth, your maturity, your sanctification. Trials lessen our grip upon our idols of what takes the place of the Lord and His perfect will in our life. When trials come, everything is reframed. Our possessions lose their value. Our pursuit of this life changes to where we realize that this world is passing away, and yet eternity yawns in the ever-present, and it will last and forever and a day, as the song says. This life is but a blip. One of these days, we'll be placed into the grave, and our life will be summarized by a headstone, more than likely, that has some basic information on it. There will be our birth date. There will be our homegoing date, and there will be a tiny little dash that represents all of our life. That's what this life is. And I don't say that to make you depressed or to be doom and gloom. I say that to point you towards eternity, to point you to turning to Christ and remember all that you have in Christ. And when sufferings come, when trials come, Christ grows precious in our estimation, in our evaluation. Number one, notice with me at the beginning of verse 12, the commendation. James says, "Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. Notice here James gives a beatitude, and it mirrors Christ's own beatitudes. He gives a few in the book of Matthew chapter 5, but particularly in Matthew 5 verses 11 and 12, where Christ says, "Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." That's what Peter was just saying in 1 Peter. Both of these men sat under the teaching of Jesus, and they understood that what true blessing was and is. In our materialistic age, we equate all blessing with only material goods. But in God's economy, blessings come in different ways, in different forms. Blessed means deeply satisfied, the word that Jesus uses in Matthew 5:11 and that James uses here in verse 12. It means to be deeply satisfied, spiritually fortunate, divinely favored. Blessed are you when you get cancer. Blessed are you when you lose your job. Blessed are you when life doesn't turn out the way you expected or thought. This is a blessedness that is known and experienced here and now. It has a full realization in the future. D. Edmund Hebert, in his commentary on James, says, this verse is a verdict. You are blessed. You are satisfied now and later, as James writes here, when you receive the crown of life. So God gives His children a joy that belongs to us that comes as a result of trial. It's unexplainable to a materialistic, humanistic world that believes in evolution and doesn't believe in a creator God who is sovereign and has infinite wisdom and purposes and plans for His people that He purchased with His own blood. They don't understand it. And yet there's a deep blessedness and peace that comes as a result of these testings and trials. Go with me to 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. This morning, we looked at verse 5, and this afternoon, as I was reviewing my notes, it came to me yet again that Paul, later in that passage, says something that will be so helpful for us in light of what James is saying in chapter 1, verse 12. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 7. This morning, if you remember, just to jog your memory, we looked at how Peter said that Peter's example was not to draw people to himself as a result of the miracle, and he will stand and proclaim Christ. Paul in 2 Corinthians 4, 5, you'll notice there, says, "We do not preach ourselves, but we preach Jesus Christ as Lord." But then he goes on to say, notice verse 7, describing his life, describing the Christian life, describing the sufferings of our lives. He says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves." He's describing the body, the believer's body, physical vessel. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, and the treasure is the gospel. It is the mysteries of God. And he here says, "In every way we are afflicted, but not crushed." How are you doing, Paul? This is one of those days where someone sees Paul and they say, "How are you today?" And this is Paul's answer. This may be your answer. But one thing we can say for sure, this is the true believer's answer. Everything's not always Pollyanna perspective. But the true believer can say, "This is how I'm doing. In every way afflicted, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in your body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you." This description that Paul gives is really a life description. It's a life verse, speaking of headstones and tombstones. This would be a great one to put on, not the whole thing, unless it's really big. But the reference, 2 Corinthians 4:7, because this describes really our reality as we're faithful to the Lord, as we seek to be faithful to His leading, faithful to the gospel. It seems as if at times things can be so very difficult, so hard, and yet we're blessed in a paradoxical way. There's so much of what James is saying and what Paul is saying, what the Lord is saying, is that it's a paradox. This is a blessedness, a joy that comes from heaven, but yet we experience it here on earth. Now, one other passage I want you to turn with me to is 1 Peter 1, verse 3. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. It's really important. These passages, I promise you, I'm not just having you turn for the sake of sword drill time, but it's really important to the affirmation and the strengthening of the message. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Peter again opens his letter by saying, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance incorruptible. Notice here this crown of life that James describes. Peter describes it. He's given us this inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and unfading, having been kept in heaven for you. You who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. Now notice what Peter now says. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, just a blip, 80 years, 90 years, 60 years, feels like a long time, but it is just a blink in view of eternity. In this, Peter says, you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various testings, various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being far more precious than gold, which is perishable, that is gold, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Sufferings, testings, what Peter is saying, what James is saying, trials are necessary, and they are also a means of joy. They drive us to God. Blessed is the man who finds his complete happiness in God. The world finds its happiness in its circumstances and happenstances. It bases its word happy in the root word happenstances. And so their happiness is closely aligned to or attached to whatever's going good lately. But the believer has something greater than happiness. Ultimately, they have joy, deep abiding joy that comes from a person, and that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. A joy that is based not on our circumstances, but a joy that is based on the truth, capital T truth, the Lord Jesus Christ and His truth. And so that is the commendation that James gives as we go back to James chapter 1, verse 21, blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. This word persevere means remains steadfast, remains and holds to the truth. In face of opposition, to stand, to endure. Blessed is the man who faces life's trials and remains in the faith. I want to remind us here tonight, Grace Church, that all true disciples pass the test. They don't pass every test. We just sang half of our songs tonight, reminded us of our sanctification process. Not in me. What a wonderful song that is, reminding us it's all of grace that covers us. Well, it's a process. We don't all pass every test, but true disciples ultimately pass the test by God's keeping grace, by His preserving grace, by His keeping power, the power of God. Paul describes it in Colossians 1. You don't have to turn there. He says, if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly grounded and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which is proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, am made a minister. In fact, we could say it like this. What James is commending, blessed is that man who endures and remains and perseveres, stays steadfast under trial. When a man does this, it's evidence that they are genuinely born again and that they are not moved away from the gospel. They are held and kept by the keeping power of God. Let me read to you one more example from Luke chapter 8, verse 11, and hear this differently in light of what James is saying. Luke chapter 8, verse 11, when Jesus gives the parable of the soils, he says, "Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God, and those beside the road are those who have heard. And then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart, so that they will not believe and be saved. And those on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in a time of temptation," that's a key word, "fall away. And the seed which fell among thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked by the worries and the riches and the pleasures of life, and they do not bear ripe fruit." That is American Christianity right there. "But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance." With perseverance. Well, James here commends, number one. Secondly, notice the certification. He says, for once he has been approved. Once he has been approved. One commentator says it like this: God grants faith. God tests that faith. God sustains that faith. And then God rewards that faith. Listen, friends, it is summarized in multiple places in the book of Jonah. The psalmist does it a number of times, that salvation is of the Lord. This is our summary. All is grace. All in all is Jesus. And Jesus is everything. And ultimately, as He preserves us, once our faith has been approved. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, John says, "For everything that has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the overcoming that has overcome the world, even our faith." Well, this word approved means stood the test, passed the test. It describes metallurgy, metal that has been tested and proved genuine. A reminder that Wiersbe, I've said this multiple times, is one of my favorite quotes: "A faith that cannot be tested is a faith that cannot be trusted." And yet, this is a faith that can be trusted because it has been tested. Once he has been approved, he has passed the test. It is through trials that the Lord reveals the reality of our faith, not to inform us, but to transform us, to mature us, and to lead us on into full perfection and sanctification. Go with me, if you don't mind, one other reference here, Romans chapter 5, verse 1. As Paul points to this in one other passage that is so important, Romans chapter 5, verse 1, the context is justification. Justification, and yet he leads to the process of afflictions and trials and perseverance. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. This is a famous passage on justification, and Paul opens it by saying, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we boast in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also boast in our afflictions." Wait, what? Well, Paul says, his perspective on trials, we boast in our afflictions. Why? Well, knowing that afflictions bring about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not put to shame, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Paul here points to this process as validating our profession and pointing to our justification and our hope in the finished work of Christ. Well, number three, going back to James chapter 1, verse 12, notice this man will receive, James says, he will receive the crown of life. Dear believers, it is good for us to reflect often on our future. It is good for us to think about heaven, all that comes with it, namely God Himself. But one of the many things we will receive is this designation, the crown of life. Now, this isn't payment for perseverance. This is not something like we're earning our salvation in any way. But at the full consummation of our salvation, in our glorification, we will receive the crown of life. This is the wreath that's given to the triumphant runner, the person who, as Paul describes so many times, they finish their race, the race that the Lord has called them to, the race of life. The writer of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, describes this race that we are all running. And when the Lord calls us home and we are fully freed from this sinful body of flesh and we're fully glorified from the presence of sin, he, this man, will receive the crown of life. Douglas Moo describes it like this. Original readers of this letter would have heard this word and immediately thought about the wreath that would be put on the athlete's head at the end of the race that he had won. And so the picture here is the believer running through the trials of this life by the preserving grace of God and winning victoriously to the point of receiving the crown when he sees his Savior face to face. Again, who is this? Well, this he in verse 12 is every believer. It's every Christian. It's those who love God. Trials may strip you of your ease and your comfort, and at times be very painful. But dear believer tonight, listen to this. They will not strip you of your crown. There is a crown, as Peter describes it, reserved for you, unfading. No one can touch it. And it is in the hands of your Savior. The Puritan said it like this, every cross-bearing believer will one day be a crown-bearing child before Christ. Well, in conclusion, as James in verses 2 through 12 has been walking us through this really, in one sense, unpleasant subject of trials and suffering and the process of sanctification, James has taught us that testing leads to steadfastness, and steadfastness to completeness, and completeness ultimately to receiving the crown of life. Here's some practical takeaways that the Lord, may He help us as we move into a new week. May we take these with us as we think about the result of trials and steadfast faith. Verse 3 reminds us that when we experience suffering and trials, we learn to grow in the likeness of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 5 reminds us that we learn to seek His wisdom and trust in His wisdom. And we ask of Him and He gives it. Verses 9 through 11, we learn to rely upon His resources. And then verse 12, as we saw tonight, we are reminded of the eternal reward that awaits each one of us. Well, I wish I could write in a beautiful way as many of the Puritans did. Arthur Bennett just records in The Valley of Vision one of the most beautiful poems I've ever read, and I pray that in the light of the message tonight you will hear it in a way that is strengthening to you. Lord, high and holy, meek and lowly, Thou hast brought me to the valley of vision, where I live in the depths but see Thee in the heights. Hemmed in by mountains of sin, I behold Thy glory. Let me learn by paradox that the way down is the way up, that to be low is to be high, that the broken heart is the healed heart, that the contrite spirit is the rejoicing spirit, that the repenting soul is the victorious soul, that to have nothing is to possess all, that to bear the cross is to wear the crown, that to give is to receive, that the valley is the place of vision. Lord, in the daytime, stars can be seen from the deepest wells, and the deeper the wells, the brighter Thy stars shine. Let me find Thy light in my darkness, thy life in my death, thy joy in my sorrow, thy grace in my sin, thy riches in my poverty, thy glory in my valley. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the comfort of your word. We pray that afresh and anew, Lord, that you would help us to see and understand this, the paradoxes of Scripture, and to understand that, Lord, we are happy and blessed when you sovereignly allow for us to go through suffering and trial. Father, we are comforted to know that there is nothing that we experience that happens apart from your careful care for us. Father, I pray that you will take your word and apply it deeply to the hearts of your saints, your people, that you'll strengthen them, that you'll establish them to stand strong in the faith that you have called them to. Lord, as we prepare for your table, we pray that afresh and anew we would rehearse your faithfulness, promises kept, your sacrifice for us as we celebrate your redemption. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.